looking back at Matthew chapter 13. It's been a little while since we've been here, so we'll review the passage we've already taught, but very quickly, because this was before we went and joined with Epicenter and Southview and Cliffdale Christian Center and Epicenter Church. So, been a little while. But as we look at Matthew chapter 13, we are reminding ourselves that Jesus teaches six parables really kind of back to back. There are multiple parables that he uses, but this seems to be very much a teaching session on parables. So these parables we're looking at, the very first parable that is in chapter 13, probably the most well-known, is that of the sower. You guys remember the parable of the sower? The guy goes out and he sows seed, falls on four different types of ground. Okay, that was the beginning of chapter 13. Last time we were together, we covered the first couple parables, and that would be the parable of the weeds. And then that's about really all we got. So as we jump into this, let's review what's going on with the purpose of these parables. We're given parables as these. Someone remind me, what's the definition of a parable? How should we understand parables? Anna? Okay, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, a very common answer for it. How else could we understand parables? Jonathan? A story with a lesson. The biblical understanding of a parable is this, so that Jesus is teaching and that those who have eyes don't see and that those who have ears don't hear. He's going to teach truth in plain, common, understood vernacular, and it's going to be nuanced or have a hidden meaning. And these parables, the way Matthew organizes where these parables come, because he puts all of them together right here, it comes on the heels of the rejection of the king. And so Jesus starts teaching about the kingdom and what it's going to look like in the future because they've rejected it. Now, in chapter 13, we had the sower, we had the weeds, we had the mustard tree, and then we get to the leaven, the hidden treasure, the pearl, and the net. So the parable of the sower, that's the beginning of this session because all of chapter 13 is that. In chapter 13, verse 36, Jesus kind of jumps away from the crowd and goes to his disciples. So the collective audience gets a little smaller. And this is all review. You guys should remember this. We looked at the parable of the weeds. And the parable of the weeds was this. Verse 24, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while he was sleeping, or while his men were sleeping, an enemy came, verse 24 or 5, and they sowed weeds among the wheat and they went away. So when the plants came and they came up and they bore grain, the weeds also showed up. And the servants come to the master and they ask him, what are we supposed to do? Didn't we put good seed down? How are there weeds here? Verse 28, he says to them, it's been an enemy that has done this. So what are the servants supposed to do? Do you want us to go and pull the weeds out? And the master says no, because if you pull the weeds out, you might pull out the grain too. Instead, what you need to do is let them both grow completely until the harvest, and then we'll let the reapers know, gather the weeds, throw them into the fire, and then pull the wheat into my barn. So it's the idea of go ahead and wait. Then we looked at some parables on growth. You guys remember the parable of the mustard seed?
Yeah.
Blank stares. All right. Well, someone who remembers, tell us what's going on in the parable of the mustard seed. Yeah, a little seed grows into a huge tree. We talked about this because, remember, the mustard seed, while not technically the smallest seed in the world, it is a small seed that grows into a massive or a very large tree. It's inconspicuous. You wouldn't think, oh, this seed's going to grow into a tree, but it does. And the parable is that it grows into a mustard tree, and then the birds come. Okay, the last part of verse 32 says, so that the birds of the air may come and make nests in his branches. Remember, Jesus is teaching on the kingdom. So what are we talking about? Okay, Jesus is not teaching about plants. He's not teaching about harvesting. He's not teaching about horticulture. He's teaching about his kingdom. He's teaching about who are his people. What are things going to look like when things continue to go? And this particular parable is, you may think it's really small, but you need to understand it's going to grow very large, and it's going to provide for other entities. How do we know that? We went and looked at Ezekiel 17:23, where he says that on the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, that it will bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it, it will dwell every kind of bird, and the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. We have an Old Testament prophet saying you need to be looking for this thing that's coming, that in Israel, on the highest mountains of Israel. Do you all know where the highest regions of Israel are? You know the generic habitable? That's not the word. Habitable. There we go. What's the highest region in Jerusalem or Israel? It's Jerusalem. I just said it. All right. There's only one true mountain in Israel that ever gets snow. It's Mount Hermon. But Jerusalem and those upper hill country around Jerusalem is the highest points in Israel because of the way the land is. So naturally, that's why, and we've mentioned this to you guys before, every time in the Bible, when it refers to someone traveling to Jerusalem, it always says they go up to Jerusalem. Even if they're going south or down on the map, they still go up because of the elevation. So what Ezekiel is talking about is not something that is, oh, he's just going to plant trees up in the high altitudes of Israel. He's talking figuratively about something that's going to grow. And when it grows, it's going to produce fruit. It's going to become a noble cedar, which, I mean, y'all know what a cedar tree is, right? Okay. What do we use cedar trees for? Yeah, for wood, right? They're lumber trees. Anyone plant cedar trees in their backyard so you can harvest the fruit off of it? No, it's not a fruit-bearing tree. We're not talking about a fruit-bearing tree. But Ezekiel's talking about it bearing fruit or producing fruit. So it's figurative language, okay, referring to what to expect. And then we get that the shade provides for every sort of bird. Is he actually talking about birds? What are the birds actually referencing? Yeah, it's the people. It's not going to be just Jews. It'll be everyone. It'll be the Gentiles as well. Then we get to the parable of the leaven in verse 33. He tells them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. What is leaven? Leaven is not equal to bread, but it is in bread. It's yeast. So the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Let's look at that in a different translation. Because let's ask ourselves, if I said 3 measures of flour, what would your initial thought be?
3 cups.
Okay, Trevor says 3 cups of flour. Anyone else? If I said, Zach, I need 3 measures of flour, what's your first thought? What? 3 things. What things, though? What, Zach? I know, but you said three. Okay, you're saying jars. He said cups. Bags. You don't know what kind of measure it is, right? Okay. For us, we don't understand that because we don't understand what word is behind measures. However, let's check out this other translation. This is the CSB. It's the Christian Standard Bible. Through the research that they have, here's how they translate it. He told them another parable, verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and mixed it into 50 pounds of flour. That is a lot. Okay? That's a little bit more than 3 cups. 3 yards? 3 jars. Okay, well, a jar is kind of an ambiguous reference, Jeremy. Oh, big jars. Yeah. So, 50 pounds of flour until it was all leavened. This would have been enough to feed 100 people. Now, keep in mind, when you think of 50 pounds of flour, if that turns into 50 pounds of bread, Let's keep in mind they would have added other things. Do you think 50 pounds, I mean, to feed 100 people, that's a half pound of bread. Any of you think you'd put down a half pound of bread? I mean, this is, y'all like go to Texas Roadhouse? Who, Zach and Tyler, you guys had Texas Roadhouse recently. All right, did you get bread? Okay, how many rolls did you eat, Tyler? Two. Could you have eaten more? No? Yeah. Zach, how many did you eat? Three or four. All right. No, the cheddar biscuits, the red lobster. You're right. All right. 50 pounds, no problem. And the cereal got that. Okay, the concept is that's a lot of flour. Okay, so let's talk about this very quickly, and then we'll move on to the prophecy of parables. He says this one because it's this little thing. Because every one of these parables, okay, every one of them is referring to the kingdom. These are kingdom parables. We could use, in exchange for the word kingdom, from our perspective, we could use the concept of gospel, that this is the gospel parables, of how we understand what the gospel is going to do. That the gospel is like this small thing that when put in the right place, it suddenly begins to multiply until it's completely done. It's finished. And that's all he says about this one. He doesn't, I mean, Blake, this is confusing. When we look at the parable of the weeds, what was the end of the parable of the weeds? Let it grow, but then what was the end? He gave a conclusion to the story, right? What's the conclusion to the story of the parable with the weeds? Let it grow, and then what happens, Tyler? Then you throw away the weeds. Does he give a conclusion to this one? No. Instead, with the mustard seed and the leaven, the mustard seed, it even gives a conclusion. It grows, and then it provides shade. This one, there's no conclusion on. It's just something that it's going to continue to grow to exponential levels. Now let's talk about the prophecy of parables. Because here's the reality of it. We look at parables, and why does Jesus teach in parables? I just told you a few moments ago. Why does Jesus begin teaching in parables? So those who have eyes do not see, and those who have ears do not hear. Did Jesus know he was going to be rejected? Yes. Verse 34 tells us that all these things Jesus said to the crowd. So to this point in our parables, they're all to the crowd, and he says nothing without it being in a parable. That's verse 34. Why? Verse 35 tells us that it was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Which comes to us out of Psalm 78. This maskil of Asaph, so this is not a psalm of David, this is a psalm of Asaph. He says, listen or give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. The things that we've heard and known that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them and come from their children, but to tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and his and the wonders that he had done. Psalm 78 says why the parables are here. So that you understand how glorious this God is that's presenting these things. So then Jesus leaves the crowds. Verse 36. All right, at this point, we should all be on board with new content, you guys. Okay, verse 36. Then he leaves the crowds. He left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain the parable of the weeds of the field to us. And he answered, verse 37, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Verse 38, the field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. So we read this parable, and sometimes we're tempted to label this as the church. All right, what do I mean by that? Whenever we see parables, we think of our local context. We read the parable of the weeds, that there is wheat and there's tares. There's wheat and there's tares. And we get tempted to think, oh, this is what the church is like. And inside of our church, there are saved people, there are lost people. There are believers and there are unbelievers. There are children of God and there are children of the devil. That it's the church. It's in every church, and that's where we sometimes like to take these things. But what does Jesus do as far as applying it to something? He says that the field, it's not the church, it's the world. It's a much larger scope. And the good seed that he plants are the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. What do we mean by weeds? Well, we don't think about this because we don't plant weeds. They just kind of show up. These weeds, or the darnel, resemble wheat, except for their grains are black. So as it's growing, it's very similar in appearance to wheat until it finally bears fruit, and it's black. Well, I say fruit. It's a grain. So think of it like the little granules of wheat. Well, we looked at Matthew 17 a while back, where every healthy tree, verse 17, bears good fruit. Every diseased tree bears bad fruit. The healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Why? Because the type of tree you are reflects the type of fruit that you're going to bear. And this is where we left off last time. You had to ask yourself, what kind of fruit does your life show? Are you just looking like the wheat until a point in the future when the fact that you are a tare, that you're a weed, will actually become known? So the enemy that sows them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So here's something maybe you've never considered. The individuals who are unbelievers, you have been planted by Satan. See, we don't do that. We look at unsaved people, or we look at ourselves, if we're not a believer, as neutral. I'm neither good nor bad. I don't believe that, but I'm not a bad person. Jesus does not give you that out. He says there are two types of people. There are those who are the sons that belong to me, and there are those that are the property of the devil. And they've been planted there by Satan himself. And you have to understand at the end of the age, when either your age, when your life ends, or when Christ returns, there is going to be a reaping of the harvest, and you're going to be separated. You'll be separated from someone. Either you'll be separated from the believers because you're an unbeliever, or you'll be separated from the unbelievers because you are a believer. But just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Jesus doesn't give much hope for the people that are non-believers. And I find it so interesting that Jesus doesn't tell the crowd this. He leaves the unbelievers outside, not knowing that the parable of the weeds was about them. R.T. France says this, that it focuses on the close of the age. Remember, I mentioned a few minutes ago about some of these parables have a conclusion. The close of the age, the ultimate turning point, when the period of the secret growth of God's kingdom, alongside the continued activity of the evil one, will be brought to an end. You have to ask yourself this. Because this would be, and I understand, you're teenagers. Well, some of you aren't teenagers quite yet. You're 12. Do you look forward to the day in which evil is no longer around you? Or are you just completely okay with it being there? That will tell me, that will tell you whether or not you're a believer. If you're okay with it still being around and it does not bother you, the chances are it doesn't bother you because you are like them. But if evil bothers you, if unbelief bothers you, if you look forward to the day in which Christ claims those who are his, then that's a good indication that you belong to him because you want to be with him. And I'm not a teenager this year. All right. You're a teenager. You're still, right? You didn't grow up overnight. Maybe. It's coming. All right. See, the thing is this, Nasir. when you have someone that you want to be with, that you want to see, you've been separated for a long time because your boyfriend or your girlfriend go to the same school and you've been on Christmas vacation for 2 weeks. You can't wait till you get to see them again, right? Yeah? Anyone else like that? Michelle, you've been away from your family for a while. Do you look forward to the day in which you get to see your family again? Absolutely, because you miss them. They're your family. Ask yourself this question. Do you feel like you are separated from your God because you're not with Him? Now, I understand because I was there. I was not this way. But as a teenager, you have to ask yourself, does the thought even cross your mind? Or are you completely okay with never actually being with God as long as you just get to keep what you have right now? Because what is promised is that this age will end. Verse 41, Jesus says this, "The Son of Man Himself will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all the lawbreakers. And He's going to pull all of them out, and He is going to throw them in a fiery furnace, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The idea is that the pain is so excruciating that you are just like biting down on your teeth, that you are struggling with the amount of pain. So causes of sin and lawbreakers. Well, Romans 14:13 tells us this. "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." Paul, writing to the Roman believers, tells them, hey, you need to be careful that what you're doing is not sin for someone else. Look back at Matthew 13:42. Jesus tells His disciples, Jeremy, He says, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and who's going to be there? Verse 41 tells us, all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. In Romans, Paul challenges individuals who are hindering. Okay, what does hinder mean? To prevent. Samantha, if we're stopping or hindering or causing someone to pause at their following in Christ, we're a stumbling block. All right? The idea of a stumbling block is what? What's a stumbling block? Something you trip over. It's a trap. It is, I'm trying to get you tripped up. I do not want you to do what it is that you're trying to do. We had a perfect example of it in our game this evening. All right? Abby and Michaela had to take off running to the back of the room. What did Michaela do to survive? You guys probably weren't watching. What'd you do, Michaela? So that she didn't push her. Or she didn't trip her, she pushed her. Right, didn't you? Yep. Because she was going to win. Okay, that's a game. Students, have you ever considered that, Brian, maybe you are pushing someone else, causing them to not follow Christ the way they should? Maybe you are sticking out your foot so that someone else would trip while they try to follow Christ. If you were doing anything that would cause someone else not to believe or behave the way Christ would expect them, you are that stumbling block. And you're supposed to stop that because it's sin. You're the one who is holding them back. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom?" It will not. The kingdom of God. "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, the adulterers, idolaters, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Revelation 21:8. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake which burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." So Jesus tells them that there is no hope for these individuals who are the weeds. And then in verse 43, "Then righteousness," or the righteous, "will shine like the sun in the kingdom of His Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So we ask ourselves, why does God wait so long to punish the wicked? 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some people would call it slow or count slowness. But He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Students, you want to know why you're allowed to live in the wicked state that you live in if you are unrepentant, if you are not trusting in Christ? You know why? Because the God of the universe does not desire, does not wish that you should die and go to hell. In fact, He did everything He possibly could so that you could go to heaven, Naomi. But you're the one who makes the choice as to whether or not you believe it. He's promised that He has done what is necessary. He's not slow. He's not forgetful in fulfilling that promise. Instead, He's patient. He's a loving God that wants people to believe that His Son died on the cross for their sin. He wants all of them to reach repentance. That word repentance is the idea of it's a change of mind that leads to a change in direction. You're turning from what you were doing towards the God who sent His Son for you. Then we get to the parable of the hidden treasure in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like this hidden treasure in a field in which a man found it. So a guy's out in a field. He finds this great treasure and then he covers it up. Then he's super excited and in his joy, he goes and sells all of that he has, all of his assets, and he buys that field. So the man in this parable, there's a man that finds a treasure. And so he goes and sells all that he has, gives up everything he's got so that he can buy the field. Is the man in the story, is it Jesus or is it us? Because here's the question. And I've heard it preached this way. Any of y'all know what Winter Jam is? Right, four people know what Winter Jam is. Yeah, it's a concert series over the winter of a bunch of Christian groups. Okay. There was a guy, I guess he was, we'll give him the title. We'll give him the title speaker. I won't say preacher. And he actually used this parable to talk about how this is Jesus. That the world is this hidden treasure that He found. And Jesus gave up everything that He had because He found this treasure that was worth it. And so Jesus gave up His life so that He could have the treasure of the earth and the people that are on the earth. That's not the reality of it, students. The reality of it is this. You going to finish sending that text before you hand me your phone? Or the reality is this. It's you. Do you give up everything you have so that you can have part in the kingdom of God? That's the moral of the story. That's what Christ has been teaching. Is are you willing to sell everything you have so that you can have part in this? It's not Christ. Because discovering or becoming part of the kingdom, that's what's joyous. It's not miserable. It's not that, oh man, I no longer have all those things I used to have. It's not that I'm sad I no longer have that house. I no longer have that vehicle. I no longer have those friends. I no longer have that lifestyle. The fact of the matter is I was willing to get rid of all of that because of what I found. And what I found in this field that someone else thinks is just trash is the most valuable thing I've ever come across. That's the kingdom of God. Are you willing to give up everything else? So if that's the case, that it's supposed to be the most joyous thing I've ever experienced, why do I not feel like that's the case? Sometimes I don't feel like this is that great of an experience. Why do you think that is? Why does life sometimes just suck? A girl I graduated with, her name's Amy. She married one of the guys I played basketball with, his cousin. So Amy and Zach got married shortly after we graduated high school, 2007, 2008. Within their first year or two of marriage, Amy had a stillborn child named Capri. Stillborn means that she was born and she was dead when she came out. Which is devastating for a 19-year-old girl. I just saw today that Amy and Zach had two other children, one named Porter and one named Lola. And for the last several years, Porter, their 10-year-old son, has been battling cancer. And he passed away this week. And I think about how I have children, and there is no way in the world I would ever give up one of them. And a friend of mine lost their own child this week. Look, I can tell you this. Amy and Zach are not enjoying life right now. Their faith in Christ, their faith in God, is not something that they find to be very joyful right now. They're absolutely struggling. How does a good God, how does a God that loves me, how does this Jesus who says he gives up everything and dies on the cross for me, how does that help me deal with what I'm dealing with right now? When you have to bury your own child. And in fact, it's their second child. And they're barely over 30 years of age. These aren't old people. The reality is this. We've already seen the answer. If you are a believer, you are the one who has found that treasure. But in the world that you live in, there are weeds. And we have to deal with them. And we long for the day in which not me, not a piece of wheat, but the harvester, the reapers come and they take out the weeds. And it's not going to be enjoyable fully until then. And then we're given this narrative or parable on this pearl of great price. Verse 45. And again, the kingdom is like a merchant who is searching for fine pearls. And when he finds one of great value, he goes and he sells everything he has and he buys it. Why? Because he sought for something that was of great value and gave up everything else for it. Both of these parables are intended to teach you and I that the kingdom, the gospel, life in Christ is worth forsaking everything else that we deem valuable. Money, fame, that special someone that you think is the world, we're supposed to be willing to give up all of it for the sake of Christ. And then we're given the parable of the net, which is very similar to the parable of the weeds. In that there is this, that there is both good and bad, and they exist together simultaneously until the end, until the harvest. So let's look at this one. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea, and it gathered fish of every kind. That word kind is literally kindred, offspring, family, stock, tribe, nation, nationality. It's literally every type of people. That's how that word kind is used. So it's not fish. It's people. And when that net was full, the men drew it together ashore, and they sat down and they sorted it all out into the containers, and they threw away the bad. Good fish had to be dragged ashore in the same net with things that had to be thrown out. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels, verse 49, are going to come and they're going to separate the evil from the righteous. And they're going to throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place, here's that phrase again, will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus asked his disciples in this private room when they left the crowd outside, have you understood all these things? And they said, yeah. So in these parables, the crowd and the disciples ask for explanation. Now Jesus ensures that they understood what he told them. And he tells them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained. What's a scribe? First century Judaism, what's a scribe? Someone who does what, Blake? Okay, someone who studies Scripture. They literally would make copies of Scripture. They are a religious leader. Every religious leader who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house. So we're not talking about scribes in the Old Testament law exclusively. These are scribes in the kingdom. These are true believers who understand what's going on. This is what it's like. He brings out all of the treasure of his house, both what is new and what is old. So Christ expects his disciples to understand and value the old, Okay, what's the old as far as the disciples are concerned? What'd you say, Zach? Okay, what would be the past life? What's something that they should be understanding, especially in the concept of a scribe? What's something they already know and should be believing in? The old law, the Old Testament. They're supposed to value the Old Testament. He's not getting rid of it. And they're supposed to be valuing what's new, his current teaching. That was the Sermon on the Mount. You guys remember the Sermon on the Mount? If you were with us, he says, "You've heard it said, but I say to you," and he increases the level at which they're supposed to obey it. He doesn't get rid of the old. He just adds to it. So he doesn't want his disciples to ignore the Old Testament law. They're supposed to be looking at it and be like, wow, this is really valuable. So is this new thing that I have that I'm learning in Christ. And then we get this rejection demonstrated. When he finishes these parables, he goes away from there and he comes to his hometown. What's Jesus' hometown? Galilee's a region. Bethlehem's his birth city. Capernaum is his home base as an adult in public ministry. You actually already said it, guys. It's Nazareth, all right? Nazareth is where he grows up. And he taught in their synagogue so that they're astonished. And they say, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers? If you ever wondered, did Jesus have brothers? Yes. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. They're all labeled right there. Did Jesus have sisters? Yes. They're not named, but verse 56. And are not they all with us? Then where did this man get these things? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. All right, let's wrap this all up. Why does this come at the end? Jesus demonstrates through his teaching that there is this kingdom thing that is going to grow, and it's going to be completely unexpected in the level at which it grows. And it's going to be, for some people, those who are going to endure through the end, that's going to have something of such great value that you'd be willing to forsake everything for it. And you're supposed to take what is old and value it and add to it the new. And what do the people in Nazareth do? They reject it. They are not that wise scribe, that master of the house, like the master of the household, who brings out his treasure both old and new. They're so focused on the old that they ignore the new that's right in front of them. And the entire village of Nazareth missed out on Jesus performing miracles and mighty works there because they don't believe in who he is. So let me ask you this. Are you a citizen of Nazareth? Are you so focused on all the old that you have? Your friends, your life, your status, what you enjoy. Are you so focused on that that you're ignoring the Jesus that's presented in front of you? Because if you are, you have a warning in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, that you will miss out on some phenomenal things that Christ will do if you are not a believer. Father, we thank you for the time together. We thank you for the ability to look at your word and to understand it. And Father, I ask that you would draw to yourself students from this youth group, that there would be young people who are willing to profess their faith in you, and that they are willing to profess their faith to their family, their peers, to their church, that their life would be changed, that they would be like the man who found this pearl of great price, who was willing to give up everything. I ask that you would help us to give up the things of this world so that we can properly and fully follow you. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.